Heavenly Father, we certainly come here this morning with many things on our minds. We come here this morning with a heavy heart over the passing of Ray. Lord, just a wonderful man he was, and what a bright spot he was in this church. Just his great attitude, his smile, his encouragement, and just the happiness that he seemed to always have and seemed to bring to others. Certainly we pray for Jane and pray for the entire family. We pray for their comfort. We pray for their, just for grace on them as they go through this time. Lord, we also continue praying for Shelby and for Landon and for Zach and for Steve as they are, just all of them going through such major trials. Them and their families going through these major trials, and we're certainly thankful for modern medicine and the capabilities of modern medicine, and we pray for their families. We pray for the doctors, for the wisdom of the doctors, and certainly pray for Zach's surgery coming up next week, and just pray that would be a success, that the recovery time would be quick so that they do not have to be in the hospital any longer than they need to. We also pray for Jim and Polly as they're dealing with back pain and other issues, and Jim having a surgery coming up. We just pray that it would be a success, that they would be able to resolve his back issues. Lord, I want to pray regarding the situation with Stanley. Certainly, Lord, we pray that you would work in his heart. We pray that his hard heart would be broken. We pray that he would come to know Jesus. The only way he will ever change is to truly know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Lord, at the same time, we know that even with salvation, he may, you know, even if he is saved, he still may spend a lot of time in prison for what he's already done. And certainly we pray that at some point in his life he would move forward from this. Lord, I pray for these young ladies whom he just continues to try to have contact with. Lord, I pray for their families. I pray for their mental health. I pray that they don't have to live their life looking over their shoulders to see if he is there. I pray for their parents, for their comfort, for their grace, for mercy on them as they certainly continue to try to move away from this part of their life. Lord, as we come together this morning to worship you, I just pray that our desire is to know you better. It's very easy to see what others have done and point a finger at them, but certainly we need to look inward to ourselves also. We need to just remember that it's not the heinousness of the sin that prevents us from salvation. It's the lack of repentance, it's the lack of trusting in Christ, and it's even the smallest sin keeps us away from salvation. So Lord, I certainly always pray that we, all of us, look inwards and examine our own hearts, examine ourselves as Paul commands us to see if we are in the faith. And certainly I pray that we are prepared to worship you this morning. Amen.
Matthew 13, 40, we're going to look at 47 through 52. It's Jesus speaking in this parable, and he says, "Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught up all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but they threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." "Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. He said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." Lord, as we come to this text this morning, as we continue looking at these parables of the kingdom of heaven, and this morning we see what it's going to be like at the end of the age, that one day you will gather everyone and divide the good from the bad. You will divide the saved from the lost, and those who know you, those who know, who have been saved through the shed blood of Christ, will go to spend eternity in heaven with you. Those who don't will be cast into the lake of fire to spend eternity separated from you. And certainly, our hope is that all would be with you in heaven, but we know from Scripture that is not the case. Certainly, our plea to everyone is to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ as the full and final payment for their sin, knowing that is the only way to avoid eternity separated from you, eternity in hell. Certainly, we thank you that you have laid this gift before us, the gift of salvation. Amen. So over the years, Christianity has been under attack from various groups and from various people, and unfortunately, some of the worst attacks are from those who claim to be Christians themselves. You know, one of the big things that are attacked and that is any sort of a dogmatic belief. You know, in other words, the dogmatic beliefs are those that are, you know, set in stone. The beliefs that the Bible clearly teaches, and you know, what we and what all Christians would consider to be true, you know, virgin birth, salvation through only the shed blood of Christ, resurrection after death, heaven, hell, these are all dogmatic beliefs. You know, often we think of dogma and you think of the Catholic Church, but dogma is just means it's things we all believe. They're things that all true Christians believe because the Bible clearly teaches them. You know, today there are people who don't want anything set in stone. They don't want any absolutes. They want to have their own truth. I think it was just last week on a news program I heard someone speaking, and the person actually said, "Well, my truth is..." And I thought, right there, you've just lost your entire argument of anything you want to say, because I don't care what your truth is. I want to know what the truth is. And the truth comes from the Word of God. one of the biggest sticking points today that you see with, you know, this my truth versus someone else's truth when it comes to the church is what happens after death? You know, the idea of heaven and hell. You know, there are folks who hate the idea of hell. There are churches that teach there is no hell. Churches that teach that, they teach things like soul annihilation, that, you know, those who don't go to heaven are just annihilated from existence. Those who teach everyone goes to heaven. Those who, you know, just all kinds of things. Teach that, you know, well, God is love, and a loving God can't ever send anyone to hell. Now, of course, that's a problem, because the Bible clearly teaches that there is a hell, and it clearly teaches that when we die, we're going to go to either heaven or hell. Matthew 5:20, I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Matthew 18:3, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like little children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so if a person doesn't enter the kingdom of heaven, where do they go? Matthew 5:29-30, it says, if your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. It's better to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be cast into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It's better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Jesus isn't telling us to cut our hand off. He's saying sin is serious and we need to deal with it drastically. If we don't, we won't be righteous in God's eyes. And if we're not righteous in God's eyes, if we haven't trusted in Christ, if we haven't dealt with sin through trusting in Christ and his atonement work on the cross, we cannot enter into heaven. Instead, those people enter into eternity in hell. Matthew 10:28 says, don't fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul. Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. You know, God is our ultimate judge. He decides whether we spend eternity in heaven or hell. And the Bible is clear that both of those places are real. They both exist. You know, it's not vague on this subject. And in this parable, Jesus is telling us what's going to happen at the end of this age. You know, God's predetermined time, this age that we're in right now, is going to end. Right? At some point, the world is going to end. But during this age, God is allowing evil people to live among good people. You know, that's what the parable of the wheat and tares taught us. Not everyone who claims to be in the kingdom of heaven is truly in the kingdom of heaven. John said, by this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. You know, if we know Jesus, if we truly know Jesus, we're going to be in the kingdom of heaven. You know, we leave this life, we go directly into heaven. If we don't know him, we're not. But God allows those who are not in the kingdom to continue to be tares among the weed as long as this age continues or until they leave this world. And that's where this parable applies. Jesus is comparing the kingdom of heaven to a dragnet. You know, fishing was a common form of income in Jesus' day. Several of his disciples were fishermen, and he called them away from that profession. Now, there were several ways to fish. You know, use a line and a hook. You know, it's what we think of today, fishing. You get your fishing pole, and you go sit on the riverbank, and you cast it into the water. And you know, I remember growing up with my My mom's parents lived right next door, and my grandpa loved fishing, so we would go out, and he always had cane poles. My grandpa loved fishing with cane poles. So you can go out and sit on the riverbank, and, you know, sometimes late at night, and go catfishing late at night with a cane pole. The second method they used would be a casting net. This was a net that had, it was a circular net, it had weights around the perimeter, and the fisherman would, he'd drape the net over his shoulder and walk out into the water and throw the net as far as he could out into the water, and the net would open up and the weights would carry it down to the bottom, and then he'd have a string that was tied to his wrist, and he'd pull that string and it would cinch the net tight, and he'd pull it back up onto shore. And then everything that was in it, he'd bring in to shore. And then the third method was the dragnet. And this is a completely different net. It's known as a seine net or a trawl net. We actually have one at home. The kids use it down in the creek. They'll go down there and try to catch catfish and creek minnows and different things. But this, what they used then, was a very large seine net. And if you've seen one today, it's basically ours has weights at the bottom. I think it's 4 foot across. It's got floats at the top. And then there's two little bamboo poles to hold it wide open. And you set it in the creek and you just walk down the creek. And whatever you get will be basically kicked up into this net. But what they had then was a very large one. There was a Bible commentator that said some of these nets could cover over a half a mile. So this is just a huge, huge net. And because of their size, one person could not handle it. It would be a group of people that would handle this. And when they used it, one end would be attached to the shoreline. They'd attach it to a tree or something solid on the shoreline. And the other end, they would attach to a boat. The boat would go out in the water. They would stretch the net open. And then the boat would actually begin to go in an arc to return back to shore. And the top edge would have floats on it. The bottom edge would have heavy weights on it. And as this circle is being completed, as this boat is pulling this net around, it's basically creating a wall that's just going through the water and pushing everything to the shore. And so everything inside that net was captured. And that's what the picture is here. And the Lord's emphasizing two important points. You know, in verse 47, when he says the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught off kinds of fish, this net is huge. Two, the catch is all-inclusive. The net catches everything that is around it. The dragnet would sweep up living and dead creatures. It would sweep up seaweed. It would, you know, garbage from the bottom, rocks, whatever it is. It would get everything. So the spiritual end of this is one, that it's catching everything. And then two, the catch is being brought up on the land and being separated into good and bad. If you've ever went net fishing, you've got to separate the good from the bad. Jesus says, when it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore, sat down and collected the good fish in baskets and threw the bad away. When I was in eighth grade, I went to West Junior High, which is for some reason no longer there, but that's a whole different topic. They tore it down years ago, but went to West Junior High, and if you're familiar with that in Tiffin, it was a block away from the river. Well, I had an eighth grade science teacher who everybody loved, just because his classroom, the whole back wall was filled with fish aquariums and all. He had all kinds of stuff in this room, and it was a cool classroom. Well, he would take us down to the river, and he had a net, a drag net, and we'd take it down to the river, and on that day, you know, you'd wear junky clothes, so you'd go wading in the river, and took the net out. And it was the same deal. It was a long net with a pole on each end. You had two people one on each end of the net, and it was big enough where you'd actually have people walk in front of it and kind of kick the bottom, kick the rocks you'd see, because that would scare the crawdads out and scare them up into the water where the net would catch them. And so we did that, and then we brought the net to shore to see what we got. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. That's the picture. When you fish with a net, you get all kinds of things. You know, you have to separate the good from the bad. If you go net fishing in the river, you can get turtles, you can get crayfish, you can get carp, you can get gar, you can get, you know, anything you can think of, weeds, rocks, old pop can, you know, it's hard to say what you're going to get. And that's what Jesus is saying the dragnet is going to be full of. And so at the end of this age, what he's saying is God is going to cast a net over all of creation and pull it to shore, in a sense. And the scripture says the angels are going to separate the good from the bad. The good gathered into containers and separated from the bad, and the bad will be gathered together, and you know, they'll be kept away from the good. Of course, the good, the people pictured here, the good enter heaven, and that's the nice side of the parable. The bad part is what happens to the bad people. You know, scripture says they're going to be thrown into the furnace of fire, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, the death of an unbeliever is horrible. Matthew 7:22-23, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out many demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There are people who claim to be in the kingdom of God, but have no true relationship with God through Jesus. You know, what's going to happen to them? The end of their lives, at the end of this age, when Jesus returns, what happens to those people? They get sent to the fires of hell. Now, we don't like talking about that, right? Many churches avoid the topic of hell, but that doesn't make it any less real. You know, there are things in Scripture that I kind of wish were different. It'd be wonderful if there wasn't a hell. But me wishing it didn't exist doesn't negate the fact that it does, right? Me not liking something in Scripture doesn't... That's a problem with me. That's not a problem with Scripture. God doesn't take pleasure in seeing the wicked die. You know, the Bible tells us he is not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2:3-4 says, God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of Christ our Lord. Jesus himself wept over Jerusalem and said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I would have gathered you like gathered your children like a hen gathers her chicks, and yet you were unwilling. And he also said to the Jewish people, you were unwilling to come to me that you may have life. You know, Jesus warned people because he loves people. The kingdom of heaven is like a net, and that net is moving through the world unseen. And you know, if you picture a net, I don't know if you've watched any of these fishing shows on TV. There's one of these fishing shows where they take a huge net behind this boat, and it's miles long, and they hook the boat to it, and they drag it through the water, and then pull it up when they make the circle and they bring it up. Well, if you can kind of picture that, that's what Jesus is saying here. He's saying the kingdom of heaven is going through the world like a net. And if you can imagine a net going through the ocean and it hits a fish, what's that fish going to do? It's going to get scared and it's going to bolt out of there to where it thinks safety is. Well, what he's saying here is that as people in the world feel this net, and what's the net? It's, you know, the gospel. It's
us as Christians bringing the gospel to light. And as people hear the gospel, it's like that net touching the back of a fish, and the lost people of the world, they bolt, they run away from the gospel thinking, oh, I can get ahead of it and get safe. I can get ahead of this idea of judgment. I can get ahead of this idea of hell if I just take off and get ahead of it far enough. And each time the net gets close, each time they hear the gospel, each time they hear about judgment, they take off again. You know, make a wild dash to escape that reality. But at some point, that net surrounds them. You know, the reality of judgment, the reality of life and death, that net surrounds them, and there's nowhere left to go, there's nowhere left to run, and they're dragged on to shore, you know, flailing as they enter death. You know, people may not see, people may ignore God moving in the world, but God is moving. You know, when people are touched by the gospel, when they hear the gospel, when they hear of judgment, they become scared by that threat, they dart away into the freedom they think they're finding. Sooner or later, they can't outrun it. The kingdom ultimately engulfs all people, and God separates them into good and bad. Hell is described as a horrific place. It's not a place any of us wants to be. It's a place of unending punishment and horrible misery. Matthew 8:12, he says, the sons of the kingdom of Satan will be cast into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 22:13, he said, the king said to the servants, bind him and hand and foot and throw him into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, hell is described as a place of eternal darkness, the absolute absence of light. It's a place of unending torment for body and soul, and we see it described in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, the rich man begs for a drop of water just to quench his burning tongue. In Luke 16, it says, in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried out, Father, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue. Mark says unbelievers will be cast into the fires of hell where the flames will not be quenched. You know, it's unending eternal punishment. And Matthew tells us that the lake of fire was not even prepared for mankind. He says the lake of fire was prepared for Satan and his fallen angels. You know, hell will have varying degrees of punishment. Hebrews 10:29 says, how much more severe punishment do you think he deserves who has trampled under the foot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and insulted the Spirit of grace. And in other words, he's saying people who have heard the gospel and have heard it time and time again, have heard its truths and still don't believe, are going to have us more severe punishment because they have a knowledge of the truth and they refused it. You know, Paul Washer often says, if you know, when he starts preaching, he says, if you're not going to listen to and apply what I'm saying now, you're at the beginning of his sermons, he'll say, if you're not going to listen to and apply what I'm saying, you're better leaving now, because you're going to be under stronger judgment afterwards than you are now. And it's true. The more truth you hear, the stronger the judgment. Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. You know, he's not saying it's going to be easy for them, for Sodom and Gomorrah in hell, but he's saying, you know, he's talking to the Pharisees and scribes, and he's saying, look, you guys have heard the truth. You've been teaching Scripture. You've known it. You are the protectors, and yet you don't understand it. Yet you're ignoring it. Yet you're not living by it. The punishment in hell is more severe for those who have received knowledge and refused it. You know, Jesus, he finishes us up by saying, look, have you understand? You know, have you understood all these things? And they answer yes, and he says, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple in the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of its storeroom new treasures as well as old. He's been teaching the disciples about heaven, about righteousness, about sin, about hell, about the kingdom of heaven. Now he's asking if they understand what he's been teaching them. Now, why? Why is he asking that? He wants them to go out and preach the kingdom of God. He wants them to understand that there are people who are going to go to heaven and there are people who are going to go to hell. Do you know Jesus spoke more about hell than any other person in Scripture? You know, we hear, oh, well, Jesus loves people. Jesus wouldn't send anyone to hell. Well, we wouldn't know what we know about hell if it were not for Jesus. He talks so much about it because of his love for mankind. You know, he doesn't want any of us there, but unfortunately, some will refuse him and will, and many will. I think Jesus talks so much about hell, and I think it's such a bad thing when churches don't talk about the reality of hell, because we need to understand it is real. We need to understand the reality of hell. We need to understand the horrors of hell. We need to understand that without trusting in Christ, that's where we're going to be. And if we truly are Christians, and if we truly are followers of Christ, it should break our hearts to think of anyone spending eternity in hell. You know, as Christians, it's our duty, it's our responsibility to bring others to the knowledge of Him, to share the gospel with others. It's not love to say that we should not talk about hell because it scares people. You know, it's not love for me to let my kid play in the middle of the road because they're having fun. It's love for me to go out there and yank them by the arm if I have to get them out of the way of the oncoming semi. And you know, the loving thing in that situation, I could go out and grab that child and dislocate their shoulder, moving them out of the way of the 80,000-pound semi. And some would see, oh, well, that's child abuse. Well, that's love, you know, because I've saved them from death. You know, hell should scare people. The thought of hell scares me. It should scare us enough that we want to save others from there. You know, Spurgeon used to say something to the effect of, if someone is going to go to hell, they should have to climb over our bodies to get there. You know, we can't avoid the truth of what Scripture says. We can't, you know, just say, well, I don't want to hurt someone's feelings. I would rather not offend someone than to avoid, you know, and therefore avoid the subject. I would rather offend someone than to avoid the truth. You know, I'd rather offend someone than have to live with knowing that I could have told them the truth and shared Christ with them and possibly kept them from going to hell. You know, it's God's word is what God uses to save people. And we need to share the reality of it, we need to share the truth of it, we need to share the fullness of it with them, and we need to share the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, certainly the subject of hell is one that
none of us are comfortable with. I don't like the thought of it. I don't like the thought of any loved ones being there. But the truth is, without a relationship with you, that is exactly where people will be. You know, we don't go there because we've done the really bad things. And we don't go to heaven because we haven't done the really bad things. We go to heaven because we've trusted in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. We've trusted that His death paid the debt that we can never pay. And He did it willingly. And when we understand that, when we truly realize what that means, we have a desire for others to have that same relationship. And I pray that all of us would desire to share the gospel with others. And do all we can to do all on our part to see them saved from judgment and from the fires of hell. But at the same time, knowing that when that happens, it is all of you, it is all of grace, and you receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.